Well, there's a special word for those people who are tightrope walkers and display all their feats of balance on the great high wire. They're called funambulists. Funambulists. Ever hear that word before? Funambulists. It's hard to pronounce. Well, there's a guy who wrote a book who his name is Dan Thurman, and he wrote a book called Off Balance on Purpose. And he goes on to say that these daredevils are constantly making small and critical adjustments, lifting their free leg as a counterweight, raising and lowering arms, adjusting their pole. A good funambulist is never truly at rest on balance. As a matter of fact, Thurman writes, they are perpetually off balance, making adjustments that bring them through a point of balance, only to readjust on the other side. Most of these movements are so subtle that they are imperceptible to the audience. They make it all look effortless. But Thurman says it's not nearly as easy as it looks. So how do they maintain their balance? He continues, when new students step onto the rope or cable, they almost always begin with the same flawed plan. Does anybody know what that flawed plan is? They look down. They look down at their feet. And they want to make sure that they have the proper footing, and so they fall. So what is the solution to the dilemma? If you have ever closely watched professional tightrope walkers, you will know that they never look down at their feet, and they never look to the side, and they never look at their pole. They keep their head up, and they're focused on one goal: reaching the platform safely at the end. Walking before God with integrity, because He is God Almighty, is the central idea, I believe, of the passage that we're going to look at today in Genesis chapter 17. It's much like walking the tightrope. It's all about staying focused on the Lord our God, who is almighty. And you'll remember in chapter 16 of Genesis, Abram's faith was a little bit shaky because he had taken his eyes off of the Lord. He placed his eyes on other things rather than the Lord, and he did not lean into the promises that God had made. God had promised Abram that there was going to be an heir, according to Genesis 15. And we're told in verse 6 of that chapter that Abram believed God at that time, and the Lord justified him, or reckoned him to be righteous. Abram had faith in God and His word. So in Genesis 16, Abram had a lapse of faith, which I think we're all guilty of at times, right? We all have lapses in our faith. And he chose his own way of solving his heirless problem. He yielded to the will of his wife Sarai, and he took Hagar as a wife, Sarai's maid, and they had sexual relations, and she conceived. And this was not God's will, though. The will of man, it seems, became more important than God's will. When Sarai learned that Hagar was pregnant, she despised her maid. And there was now a major conflict in the Abram household because of disobedience. And Sarai treated her badly, the scripture says, and she fled from the family. But God showed grace in the midst of this conflict. And so through an angel, God encouraged Hagar to go back to Sarai and submit herself to her. Eventually, Hagar gave birth to a son, named Ishmael. However, history shows that this disobedience of Abram's life has affected an entire human race, and sometimes negatively. So as we come to Genesis chapter 17, which we will read in portions today, 13 years have passed. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And we're going to see from this passage today that he is now 99 years of age. And so I want you to look with me, if you will, at Genesis chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Genesis 17 in your Bible and turn those pages, make them known. So we read these words. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. So let's pause here for a moment to make a point. The passage of time does not mean that God has forgotten about his plans. God never forgets about his children. He tracks us just like a bloodhound who has the scent of blood. No matter where we may go or where we wander, God will not forget his promise to each one of us, to the fact that we belong to him forever. The eternal security of the saints is a truth that God's word teaches, and one that we should know. The Lord Jesus said himself, my sheep, they're his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God's chosen ones are forever secure in Jesus Christ. God never forgot Abram. 13 years had passed, and now God is going to say something very important to this man, which sets the theme, I believe, for this chapter. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. God's will for Abram was that he would walk before him with integrity of heart, with sincerity, and be blameless. God wanted Abram to know that he has the power to deliver on his promises. He wanted Abram's heart. Walk before me and be blameless. What does it mean to walk before God? It means that nothing takes the place of God. And walking in obedience to his word is so important. Abram had allowed Sarai's word to take precedence over God's word, God's promises. And God wanted to make certain that it didn't happen again. And you know, the same thing is true with you and I. God does not want us to allow anything to come between him and ourselves. This means that God's word is king over everything else that man has ever said or has written. It doesn't matter how good it makes you feel. If it doesn't line up with the scriptures, if it's contrary to God's word, then it's wrong. Everything has to be measured by the standard of God's word in our lives. Walking before God means to walk in the truth of his word and to trust it, to put our faith in it. John Stott wrote these words, to walk in the truth is more than to give assent to it. It means to apply it to one's behavior. He who walks in truth is an integrated Christian in whom there is no dichotomy between profession and practice. On the contrary, there is in him an exact correspondence between his creed and his conduct. We have this habit of placing God in second or third or fourth place in our lives, don't we? Other people or things seem to take precedence. We place our families before him. That's hard not to do. Our hobbies often take precedence over our God. When God is before you, it means that your wife, your husband, does not come before him. It means that your hobbies, your jobs, your wealth or lack of it do not come before him. It means that your Christian liberties, those things that we are free to take advantage of, do not take the place of God. Anything that comes before God is another God. And the Apostle John, the very last words of his book in 1 John, said, "Little children, you make sure you guard yourselves from idols." The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is what? You shall have no other gods before me. And this literally means that we should not have other gods before the face of God. He is God Almighty, and there is no other. God wanted Abram to keep this focus. He wants us as well to stay focused on his word and on his promises. But how do we walk before God and be blameless? Doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. We're talking more about integrity here. First of all, we have to believe that he is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. That's what the word means in this portion of Scripture. He is El Shaddai, the God of all possibilities, the God of all sufficiency. Abram needed to accept this truth and take it as his own. He needed to understand that God could do exceeding abundantly above all that he thought or asked. He didn't think that he would have an heir, even though God had promised him that he would have that heir. He needed to believe that God could cause a nearly 100-year-old man and another lady who had just broke 90 to be able to have their own children biologically. He is the God of seeming impossibilities. And as he said to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" You know, as I look around this room, I see faces that wouldn't be here if God was not God Almighty. Salvation of a lost soul is a tremendous miracle. The plan of salvation that God set in place, that Christ would come to earth, that he would die, that he would be buried, and then raised miraculously from the grave, is something that can only happen by the power of Almighty God, El Shaddai, at work. So we might ask the question, what is there in your life and my life today that God cannot help us with? What mountain is there that God cannot move in our lives? There are things recognizing in your lives that God has not chosen to move. That doesn't mean that he can't, but he's chosen by his wisdom not to move them. I like the words of Scott Wesley Brown, who sang this song a number of years ago, "There is no problem so big God cannot solve it. There is no mountain so tall he cannot move it. There is no storm so dark he cannot calm it. There's no sorrow too deep he cannot soothe it. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my sister, that he will carry you." In order to walk before God as a Christian, you need to understand that he is limitless in power. He can do what for you, what no one else can do, because he is the all-sufficient, almighty God. Now, after God reminded Abram of who he was, he then reminded him of the covenant that he had made in chapter 15, of Genesis. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly," verse 2 says. But notice that Abram here fell on his face, and then God was able to talk with him. He fell on his face and God was able to talk with him, which means that in order for us to really be able to walk before God blameless, we have to be humble. And I think that goes along with what David said in Psalm 51 verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise." God loves humility, and God will respond to humility. And Abram here fell on his face before God, and it wasn't until he humbled himself that he was able to talk with God. And it wasn't until I humbled myself before the Lord that I could speak with him through his Spirit, the power of his Spirit. It wasn't until I was saved that I could speak with God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's true for every Christian. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the power of Almighty God, El Shaddai, in us. And we are able to speak to God today through the power of his Holy Spirit when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Humility is so important. I've probably told this story before, but I'm going to remind you of it again. You've heard the story about the organist who was going to perform at a concert. And it was in those days when organs needed someone behind the scene pumping air for the organ to operate properly. And this famous organist came to town, and he was going to do this performance, and he went through the performance, and it was a great performance, and the people loved it. They stood and they gave him a standing ovation at the end. And the young lad who was responsible for making sure the air was just right came up to him afterwards and he said, "We had a great concert, didn't we?" And the organist said, "No, I had a great concert." Well, the next night it was the same scenario. Young lad was there. He was going to pump the air into the organ. Started off great, but then he decided he wasn't going to pump the air anymore. And the performance was a flop. There was no standing ovation. People were disappointed. The little guy comes out and stands beside the organist and looks at him again and says, "We didn't have a very good performance tonight, did we?" When we walk before God with integrity and humility, recognizing His worth as Almighty God, He can work in us. He can talk with us as He did with Abram in verse 3 of this chapter, and our hearts will be open to receive what He has to say. But pride is the downfall of even the greatest people, isn't it? When we walk before God in blameless humility, He will show us great and mighty things. Well, after God had Abram's attention, He then again turned to the covenant that He had made with Abram. And the first thing that God reminded him of was that the covenant came from Him. You'll notice that God said, "It is my covenant. As for me, behold." Behold means to thoroughly understand what I'm going to say here. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." It was God's covenant. And Abram, by God's grace, was invited to be part of that covenant. God's promises don't depend on us. Why is that? Because we fail. We fall. We make mistakes. And God reminded Abram, "This is my covenant, my promises, and I will keep them no matter what." What did God intend to do? First, He made four promises. Abram would be the father of many nations. In fact, God would change the name of Abram, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning the father of a multitude. "No longer," the Lord said, "shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Now, did you notice the past tense was used in this particular verse of Scripture? God had already made Abraham the father of many nations, even though he still did not have the promised son Isaac to look at. His promises are so solid, God's, that He can speak of their future fulfillment in the past tense. The second promise that God made to Abraham is that Abraham's name would be great, and "I shall make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you." And then God promised Abraham that he would have the land of Canaan. "And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan." Is this promise still in effect today? Sure it is. God's promises are good as done. And the final promise here involves Sarai. God changed her name to Sarah, which means, Lois can tell you the meaning of this name, princess. Sarah means princess. "And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Sarah would have a son. And we see the second time in this narrative that Abraham fell on his face, and here he laughs with joy. He fell on his face and he laughed, and he was so happy. But then he said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Abraham thought that Ishmael was still going to be the one through whom God was going to bless and make him a great father of many nations. But God had to correct him again. And he said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will bless my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So there's four promises here. God was going to make him a great nation, a great name. He's going to give Abraham land, and he was going to give him that son that he hadn't yet seen. But then Abraham had to do some things as well. What did Abraham have to do? God said to Abraham, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Why would God want every male circumcised? Circumcision did not make them God's people at all. Abraham's righteousness was accounted to him before this whole idea of circumcision came about. But it's a sign of a relationship that already exists. It's like my wedding band. My wedding band is an indication that something has already taken place in the past. I'm married. The wedding band doesn't make me married. It just tells people that I'm married. But why circumcision? First of all, it's because it was permanent and irreversible. Second, it was a sign of who they belonged to. And third, it was a sign that God will make his promises good. But God makes something very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. That circumcision of the heart is what really counts. A man can be circumcised in the flesh, but the heart needs to be circumcised as well. Heart dedication is the inward change which shows that the outward sign is genuine. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Why? Here it is. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. And we're not really living as Christians if we aren't loving God. We're saying we're Christians, but loving God, I think we were singing about that, about keeping his word. When we keep his word is a demonstration of the fact that we love him. The Apostle Paul has reminded us in Galatians, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And this points us right back to the central idea of the passage. We have to have a heart change. We have to have a reverence for Almighty God and walk before God with integrity of heart. And Paul again reminds us in Colossians chapter 2, for in him, that means Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. People are looking to be complete in this world, but completion is found in Jesus Christ, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In bodily circumcision, flesh is cut away and removed outwardly. Christ is our circumcision. Only he can cut away the fleshly desires of my heart and your heart and take them away. It is circumcision made without hands by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us as a sign of his promises, that his promises will not fail. We are sealed permanently with the Holy Spirit of the living God. So Abraham's response to God's command of circumcision was not delayed. It was something that was immediate. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his household were circumcised. And you know, when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, walks before God Almighty with integrity of heart, the response to God's commands will be immediate. There won't be a delay. Christ is our hope of glory through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he continually wants us to cut away the flesh of our hearts so that we might walk before him blameless. And so, what are the secret sins of your heart that you're not giving over to the Lord? What are the sins of my heart that I'm not giving over to the Lord? We can't hide anything from him. We know that. But we need to give him our will. We need to be like Abraham, who fell before the face of God and humbled himself there. You know, a good tightrope walker is focused on the platform at the end of that serious walk that he makes. He's not looking down, he's not looking to the right, he's not looking to the left, but he's focused. He's looking straight ahead at his goal. And for you and I, it may mean severing relationships, or changing your lifestyle and habits. It may mean living a more disciplined life, because we are our personal disciples, right? We disciple ourselves, in a sense, with the help of Almighty God. And we have to live disciplined lives. In order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, though, salvation has to take place. There has to be a commitment to Christ, where you come before the Lord and you recognize the fact that you are a sinner, just as I am, but that Jesus Christ is the one who was capable of taking away those sins and having them nailed to his cross, so that we might have an abundant life. Do you want a new life today? Jesus can give it to you by humbling yourself before him. He is the Lord. And the verse of scripture that has always spoken to my heart is this one. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God said to Abram, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And I trust that the Lord will help each one of us to do that in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you today, and our recognition before you this morning is that you are God Almighty. But boy, you're a gracious God. We thank you, Lord, in light of who you are and your great power, that you showed grace to us. And you allowed us to have this opportunity to become part of your family. You want to adopt us into your family. Thank you, Lord, for the passage of scripture that we've read today, reminding us that not only did Abraham have to walk before you blameless, but we certainly do too, and we ask for your help today to do that. We ask you to help us this week, today, to walk before you and to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.